Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of our Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let us pray. O great and merciful Father, we pray to you as those who have been called by you. We pray to you as those who need you to send your Holy Spirit to apply this, your word, to our hearts. Lord, would you apply this to us? Lord, would you work this into us? Lord, would you give us abundantly of your Spirit to understand and to do what is spoken here by your servant Paul, indeed, inspired by the same Holy Spirit who indwells us, the same Holy Spirit by whom you raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. In that power, do that which is pleasing to your sight as we look to your word now. Amen. Well, if it walks like a duck, and talks like a duck, or quacks like a duck, what is it? It's a dog, right? No, ducks act according to their nature. They quack according to their nature, they flap their wings according to their nature, and they walk according to their nature. In fact, they flock together. That's something that ducks do. It would be odd if we didn't see a duck do what ducks do. In this passage, Paul is talking about walking in the way that it's our nature to do as Christians. Paul's talking about doing that which is natural for Christians to do, expected for Christians to do. Now, he's not talking about us as ducks. He's speaking about us as those who have been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, God's message to you is quite simple. If you are Christians, walk as one. If you are Christians, walk as one. Now, let's look at this first verse here and be reminded a bit of the context in which we find this passage. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's an interesting turn of phrase there. Paul is talking about the calling, but then he says, to which you have been called. He wants to get calling on your minds. He says it twice here, and in fact, that's something that Paul mentions again in this passage as you look at the end of verse 4, the one hope that belongs to your call. Of course, what is Paul doing here? He's reminding us, as is important when we're talking about application, things that we should be doing, he's reminding us of all the theology that's standing behind that. He's, for three chapters, been telling us of the glorious promises that are in the Lord Jesus, the wondrous work that Jesus has done, the marvelous electing call of God, the Father, that he called his people out of love. Indeed, that was what Paul talked about already in chapter 1, verse 18. He's talked about that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What Paul is doing is he's connecting, he's going to tell you some things to do. But we cannot forget that this is connected with the things that he's told us that are true about us and about what God has done in us. In fact, this is so necessary to remember as Christians. We are never Where are we as Christians called to do something without it first being the initiative of God, without it first being the plan and the foreordination of God? See, we must always, even as we're called to do and walk in the Christian life, we're always called to do that in light of what God has done first in the knee. That's what Paul is connecting this passage to, and indeed what he's been driving up to this point as he's been writing this letter to the Ephesians and the churches around there and even to us. So what is the prime application that he's been driving to this whole time? In fact, he's only made one statement of you should do this, and that was remember that you were dead. This is actually the first point where he's going to get to a lot of application, a lot of ways of working out these things that he's been talking about. And how does he describe it? He says to walk in a manner worthy. Walk worthily. To walk in light of these things. Now we've in this service, in the scripture readings we've had thus far, in the Psalms we've been singing, we've been talking a lot about this word walk, this idea of walking in the scriptures. This doesn't come out of left field. There's actually so much that Paul is gathering together from all the Word of God, talking about the walk, the life that Christians are to have. In fact, the Abraham was called to, God said to him, walk before me and be blameless. In the Psalms, we've sung about not walking in the way of the wicked. We've talked about walking in righteousness, walking in our integrity. Micah 6, walk humbly with your God. And so Paul draws all of that together. And Paul says, walk. And indeed, even Paul is contrasting the walk that we walk now as Christians with a walk that's very, very different. And it's not just, our walk is contrasted with those people out there. Paul's talked about a walk that we're contrasted with, that we walk in now, that was actually our walk. Paul said in chapter 2 that you and I, everyone, has once walked in trespasses and sins. We were walking dead. But now, Paul's fleshing out for us the difference that we now walk in Christ. And indeed, how does he describe that? He's already talked about that walk, the walk that we walk in now before as well. He said in chapter 2, verse 10, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So what is Paul getting at here? Paul is applying these glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the electing love of God the Father, about the application and working in the hearts of His people by His Holy Spirit. He's putting that in the context, and indeed that's the context it's in, the glorious grace of God. This walking does not merit salvation. Paul's not saying, you people who were dead, you need to walk so that you'll be raised from the dead. No. No, Paul's saying, you have been raised from the dead. And so walk as a living person. So, if you are a Christian, walk as one. Paul's telling us to walk as living people because we've been raised in Christ. Paul's telling us to do good works because God the Father set them before us, that we should walk in them. Walk as Christians. Walk as one. But furthermore, and I'm intentionally twisting the phrase a bit here, walk as one in unity. That's what Paul is driving here toward. He's getting there in verse 3. He's driving toward where he wants us to apply this walk in a primary sense in verse 3. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and the bond of peace. So, what does Paul mean here? Well, he's talking about unity. In fact, that's a theme that we've seen again and again. Christ, the Jew and Gentile are being united in Christ, people alienated and estranged from one another, hating one another, have been united as one in Him. So Paul wants us to maintain that unity of the Spirit. Now that's an interesting turn of phrase there. Paul is not telling us to create the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In fact, that's a helpful distinction for us to remember. Who is the one who unites us? Well, it's not me and you who have a disagreement with one another and I'm going to be the one to make us united. Well, in fact, the history of Christianity is replete with two groups that were fighting and butting heads against each other, trying to become one on their own power, and the two become three. They try to unite only to divide further. Paul's not saying create unity. Paul's saying maintain unity. Dear friends, we do not create the unity that we have as brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit does. The work of Jesus Christ does. The electing love of God the Father does. We are already united if we are in Christ. Paul tells us here to maintain that unity. Now, we might say, well, if we already have that unity, if that's something that the Holy Spirit gives, that's it's already there, well, this must be easy. Well, dear friends, don't be deceived. Paul talks about being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In fact, that this word eagerness, this eagerness is zealousness. Be zealous, be eager, take pains, make every effort. Yours is the initiative. Do it now. That's the language Paul is using here. Seek after this with all you got. Seek after this unity of the Spirit. Maintain it with that kind of zeal. Don't think that Paul here is saying that Christians should just sit down and just let it go. No, the Christian is to give his whole self to this. Indeed, you have been redeemed in your whole being to this, to seek after this unity. His power works in you to maintain this unity that you have in the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, don't think that Paul is just saying here, well, the Holy Spirit, this is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but somehow Christian unity is easy because Christians are better people than everyone else, and therefore we just all get along. Well, no. This is hard work, a hard task, and indeed Paul is calling us to put forth every effort into this maintaining of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's another interesting turn of phrase there. The bond of peace. Now, what is Paul talking about? You might take this as being the sinews, the thing that unites one part of the joint to another part, the cartilage and the tendons and all. Well, there's a doctor here. I'm messing everything up, but everything that holds together your joints, that's the bond of peace. Well, maybe Paul's talking about some organic thing that holds us together. Perhaps Paul's talking about the shackles. In fact, he's reminded us that he himself, Paul, is a prisoner in chains. What is Paul talking about? What holds us together? How is this unity to be maintained? Is it by whips, by domineering, by jeers, by goads, by chains? Well, Paul tells us the manner in which he wants us to express this eagerness, this zeal, in verse 2. Paul says, walk as one with all humility, gentleness, and peace. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with peace, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, peace. In fact, that may not be what you expect. Well, he talked about eagerness. He talked about zealousness. What's all this humility, gentleness, and peace about? Patience. Well, let's look at each of these. Paul talks about humility. Now, a striking thing about this word humility is if you look at this word, how it's used in other writers contemporaneous to this time, this word it has the meaning of servility. You know what I mean? You know, this is a characteristic of that slave that you just order to do something and they go and do it. Paul's saying, take on that attitude. Paul's saying, have humility, the humility of a servant. In fact, what Paul is saying here, that we are to act so much like a servant that we don't get offended when we're treated like one. Do you get what Paul's saying? Paul's saying to have humility in a way, thinking ourselves low, that we are intended to be here to serve. That's not beneath us. In fact, that's the very calling to which we have been called. Dear friends, Paul's not telling us, you people over there, you get down and be servile people, you be humble people. Paul himself has manifested this humility. Paul had humility in his service to the Ephesians. In fact, he tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 19, that I myself showed this humility to you. And not only that, dear friends, Christ himself had this humility in Philippians. And that's demonstrated for us in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. And I invite you to turn there. This is marvelous theology surely coming to Paul's mind as he writes this to us. Page 980 in the Bible's provided, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Indeed, Paul is saying that not only did Jesus make himself look like a servant, Jesus took on every characteristic of a servant. He served with humbleness. And indeed, that's the calling which he calls you to have as well. In fact, I should note here, as we're talking about humility, that there is a way that we can misunderstand this, given that our culture does talk about humility a lot, and perhaps you've had this conversation with someone. You're trying to explain the great things that God has, that you know about God from the Scriptures, from the preaching of the Word, from your study of the Bible. And you say, well, look at this wondrous truth of God. And they'll say, well, I want to be humble. And I don't want to presume that I know that that's true. But then you say, well, it's in the Scriptures. It's in the very Word of God. And they'll say, well, I want to be humble. And I don't want to presume that that's the very Word of God. And then you say, well, God also made us. God made us so that we could understand the things that were written, that by His Holy Spirit He would convince us that this is indeed His Word. And they'll say again, well, I want to be humble and I don't want to presume. And it goes on and you find out that their humility is in fact pride. In their statements of humility, they're actually proud enough to presume that God cannot reveal Himself in His Word, that He cannot have made us in His image to be able to understand the things that He said. Proud enough to presume that the Holy Spirit of God cannot convict us with full conviction of the truth of His Word. Be warned of the humility of the world. Paul's talking about the humility of Christ. Paul's talking about a humility to be manifested in every one of the of Christ's people. And in fact, what is this? How can we describe this further? Well, one commentator said, every gift we possess was given not to inflate our self-importance and bolster our ego, but to enable us to minister to others as Christ has ministered to us. This is saying that we have been given richness, but that's not to make us kings and lords over others, In fact, we are kings. We are servant kings following our servant King Jesus Christ. So how are we to maintain this unity? How could we maintain this unity? Paul's driving at this unity that we are to be zealous for. How are we to do that? Well, how could we possibly maintain that unity if we are proud? And furthermore, if we, as living stones, are not aligned to the shape of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul is weaving together what he said before. We are built as one temple with Him as our cornerstone. Just as different tiles on a floor, they have to line up with that first tile that gets set down. Paul is saying that that tile is Jesus Christ, and we must be aligned to Him. He showed forth humility. We are to follow His example if we are indeed built into His building for His dwelling place. So let me ask you, dear Christian, do you show all humility? All humility, as Paul says here. All humility and gentleness. Paul says gentleness here. Now, this same word in a different form is meekness. You may remember a while back, we heard preaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Where you remember Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Well, meekness and gentleness are they go together. They're parts of the same thing that Paul is getting at. And again, we see that this is something that Christ, our cornerstone, Christ, our perfect model, but so much more than that, He Himself exemplifies this. Paul elsewhere, in 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 1, he has entreated the Corinthians. He said, "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Paul is calling us to walk worthily, to walk in Him, to look at Jesus, to look at Him by faith, to walk in the way that He walked. And so what is this meekness? What is this gentleness? Well, it is not using force, even when we have a legal right to it, not pressing our rights and privileges, but letting go of that, we might say, for the sake of one another. So often it seems that we as Christians are asking the question of whether or not we can, do I have the right to do this? Do I have the privilege of doing this? Rather than asking if I should do this, if this is a good and right thing, not only for me, but for the sake of my Christian brother or sister. So let me ask you this. Do you show this gentleness? Do you show this meekness? Or do you press your rights? Do you assert yourself by some show of force or some political or social pressure? Or are you showing gentleness? The gentleness that Paul calls us here to. And Paul adds, not only all humility, all humility and gentleness, but he tells us with patience. With patience. Now, Paul's talking about the word here actually means long-souledness. Paul's talking about enduring the long way. He's talking about take the long-term view. Don't have your eye on the short-term gains, but the long-term life as we live together in the unity of the Spirit. Now, what is he talking about? Well, as an example, dear friends, if you have children, you're probably not going to ask your two-year-old to mow the lawn. You're going to be patient. You're going to wait until he knows how to keep his hands and feet away from the blade. I've got a story about my brother, but I'll save that for another time. There's a patience that a parent has to show with his children, because mothers and fathers know that these children got to grow up. We got to be patient. We got to take the long-term view. Well, likewise, as Christians, we have to take the long-term view with one another. We must remember that the brother or sister with whom we are dealing is just as much a work in progress as we are. And lest we think that this, again, Paul is pulling this out of nowhere. No, Paul is, he has in mind all of the scriptures of the Old Testament. He's drawing to mind the patience of Christ. He's drawing to mind the patience of God Himself. What did God say when He revealed Himself to Moses? He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That's this long-souledness, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Paul's talking about the patience, the long-suffering of God. Paul's saying, be like God. Paul's saying, be like your heavenly Father who has called you in love. All that to say, are you like God? Are you like your cornerstone Christ, brother and sister? Are you doing your duty? Are you? We look at Matthew 18. If you see your brother in sin, are you fulfilling even that duty to your brother of pointing out our sins to one another? But are you doing even that in a way that is characterized by this patience? What immediately follows that story? As Peter asked, do I do it seven times? Is that the patience I'm supposed to show? He sins against me once, twice, three, seven times? No, Jesus says 70 times seven. Jesus calls you to patience. Patience, dear brothers and sisters. And so these three attributes are again driving toward that unity that we're called to have in the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. And furthermore, Paul adds, bearing with one another in love. I'll just point out that that's not releasing angry bears at our brother when we see him in sin. Bear with one another, that is, forbear, or overlook the insignificant sins against him. And that's not just, again, that fits with Matthew 18. We might say annoyances that we have with one another that we don't charge the elders with. There's a distinctions to be made. If we see our brother in sin and if it's a sin that is controlling him or a disagreement between us that we cannot let go, we must go to that person. But there are also offenses that are minor that we can overlook, we can bear, we can forbear with one another about. We don't actually have to go for the throat every time we find fault in our brother. In fact, even as we pursue Matthew 18, we are seeking to forgive. We are seeking restoration. Again, even that fits with this call that Paul has for you and I to unity. So forbear with one another. And Paul adds, even just to further clarify what he means, that this is in love. In love. Now, indeed, what a wondrous thing that we are called to love one another. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples that they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And all of these things that Paul is talking about, this humility, this gentleness, this patience that we are to have in the body of Christ, these are all manifestations of the love. This forbearing, this is just showing forth the love that we are to have in the body of Christ. And so we are to forbear with one another. We're not to hold each other's sins against each other. We don't have a right to sit and stew over our brother's sin. We must seek to either forbear, to overlook, or and to do that in love, or to seek to go to that person to seek reconciliation through going together, talking, to bringing another with us and talking, to even bringing it before the church. Even that, the whole process is in love. People of God, you are called to love one another even as Christ, God in Christ, has shown you love. And even as Paul is telling us here, even in this glorious context, that this is the love that God the Father has set on you from before the foundation of the world, a love that God has set on you when you were dead in your sins and transgressions. This is the love. This is the love. And it's a love that pushes us in this way of unity. And Paul's got this drive toward the unity that we have in the body, that he can't even stop talking. He gives us seven mentions here of how this unity calls us together. We have this driving magnetism to the unity that we are to have. So what does he say? He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul's telling you the magnetism that draws you together. Did you catch the way that these are grouped together? It's the magnetism of the very triune God we serve. Paul talks about the Father. There is one body, or the Spirit first, rather. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called, the one hope that belongs to your call. Paul is driving this call of the Spirit. One Spirit. And he talks about the Son, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He talks about God the Father, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What is the unity that draws us and binds us together as Christians? It is the unity, it's modeled after the unity that holds God Himself together. An impregnable, unchangeable unity that has always been and will always be. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indeed, like God, in these characteristics, we are being magnetically pulled toward God. God wants us to show forth His unity. And of course, He does want us to show forth His diversity as we think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll get to that next week with verse 7 and following. But the application for this week to you, as you, dear Christian, think about it this week. As you see disunity, as you see tension between you and others in the body, if you find yourself walking not as one with my brother this week, what is Paul calling you to do? What is God Himself calling you to do in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He's calling you to all humility. Consider yourself a servant. God is calling you to gentleness, to a meekness, to not thinking more highly of yourself than you should, to a patience, to enduring even the struggles of hey, he or she is not as sanctified as they're going to be in heaven, and guess what, neither am I. We're all work in progress, bearing with one another in love. That's going to be hard to get to, perhaps. Perhaps it's going to be hard to overlook this or that because maybe it looks too big. And maybe that's where you go to Matthew 18. Maybe it's time to go to your brother or your sister because you just can't get over it. And you don't want the unity that God calls us to keep manifesting itself in the body of Christ. You go to your brother, you bring another, you go through Matthew 18 and you do it in love. Do it in love. And what's the magnetism that calls us to this, that transforms us to these characteristics? It's the magnetism of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cornerstone that we are being built into. It is His character that is the driving force of all this. It's faith in Him. that even as we received Him by faith, so we walk in Him. So that's the unity that you're called to, dear Christian. And so there we come back to it again, don't we? You are Christians. You are raised. You were once dead, but now you're raised. You're now alive in Christ. If you are a Christian, walk as one. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we praise You that You did not exalt Yourself, even though You had every right as God. You took the form of a servant. You showed what the new humanity, the one new man in You, is to look like by being that one new man Yourself. Lord, You showed what the dimensions of Your great tabernacle, Your great temple that is being built in You, is to look like by setting forth the dimensions in Yourself. Lord, we marvel at this. But Lord, we are often tempted to despair at this. And so we need abundantly of Your Holy Spirit to manifest in us that these characteristics, these things that You showed before us. Lord, keep our eyes on You this week in faith. And Lord, would You be glorified as You show forth Your love, Your unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Your wondrous calling, Your great love from even before the foundation of the world, O Father. We pray this, that You would be glorified in Your church. We pray this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.